Continuing in chapter 24 of the confession, and we're continuing on the idea of marriage as being for the purpose of providing a mutual help. Yes, 24. Chapter 24 of marriage and divorce. Section 1, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Section 2, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. We're continuing with mutual help because it's a loaded couple of words. Jump back to Titus 2 with me. In Titus 2, verse 3, the older women are told in their behavior to be priestly. It talks about not being slanderers or not being accusers, not being enslaved to much wine, and then to be teachers of beauty. And that's in order that they may wisify, remember, to prudentize, to wisify the young women. And so, wisifying the young women involves teaching them some key pieces of wisdom. Okay, so here are those key pieces of wisdom. To be philandrous, lovers of their men, and to be philotechnous, lovers of their children. And then in verse 5, to be wise, prudent. Okay. Wisify them so that they know how to love their men, love their children, and be wise. Certainly, wisification is required in order to know the good of your man, the good of your children, and to know wisdom yourself. And so, that effort, remember this, in order to be a lover of your men, ladies, you must know their good, and you must seek to get it. You have to know their good, you have to know the means to their good, and seek to get it. You must know the good of your children, and you must seek to get it. You must know their good, you must know the means to their good, and then apply it. And so, this importance of passing on that knowledge of what the good is and the means to the good for the men and for their children, it's part of that mutual help from the woman's perspective. The idea of them having prudence or wisdom, being pure, chaste, to be workers at home, focused on the home. Good, you have to know what good is. And then it talks about submitting to their own husbands. Now, we looked at 1 Peter, jump to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 is going to lay out some of the means. Here's how you do that. It's breaking it down. So we looked at the context broadly before. Okay, 1 Peter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Just 1 through 6. Last time I went to the husband section as well, but let me just deal with the wives here. Verses 1 to 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive. In other words, be subjected to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Remember last time we talked about those who are employed or who are slaves even, and how they can suffer wrong for doing what is good, and it compared that to Christ, the just, suffering for the unjust. And so here we have wives, the potential of having to be subject to husbands who are doing the wrong, right? You don't need to win somebody who's doing what's right. You don't need to win somebody who's already thinking what's true. But they're one. No winning needed. Okay, so the winning is pulling the unjust husband over to what is good. We talked about how it's not without the word at all. It's when the word has been spoken, you then support it with behavior. So, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, this chaste conduct is the same thing, the idea of the purity that is being taught over in Titus 2. Okay, so the loving of husbands is being explained here, this idea that you need to have the same purity. It's what's being taught by the older women, being taught here. So younger women, you're learning from me, but you're also going to have the older women teaching. But so listen to this text. You need to understand that your purity is a part of the thing that pulls your husbands along to be greater than they are. It's a part of the godly conduct that wins without a word. And so the respect or fear that is offered, they observe the fear and chaste conduct that you have. And so then verse 3 talks about the idea of not letting the adornment be outward, but instead, in verse 4, the hidden person of the heart, right? Inward versus the outward. The outward talks about the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, and the use of apparel. So you are to order, right? You are to order your outward appearance, but that's not to be the primary thing. The idea is to make sure that the primary thing is the hidden person of the heart. And the goal is to have the incorruptible, controlled spirit where you can hold your peace. And before God, this is very costly. Now, how do you get control of your spirit? How do you rule your spirit? And how do you make it so you can control your tongue? James has a lot to say about controlling your tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. So, self-control and controlling your tongue. It seems to be the same exercise. So this self-control, this comes from wisdom. So the teaching of wisdom to the women, called to be philosophers. Now, lest you be tempted to say, oh good, you get to be a philosopher, I don't have to worry about anything practical. The practical outworking of the philosophy, the control of self. Other people know philosophers by their behavior and words. So there is the control of self. There is the control of the tongue. It's a self-controlled and holding peace spirit. Self-controlled and holding peace spirit. That's what verse 4 says. The word that's gentle is this idea of the controlled strength, and the quiet is this idea of the ability to hold your peace. And those are attributes of that spirit. And that spirit is very costly before God. Costly how? It doesn't say precious. Okay, things that cost a lot you tend to value. There are some things that are very expensive that are useless. The government has paid for many of them. Now, the question though is, this is obviously useful, and what was the cost? The cost was the blood of Christ. That precious spirit of self-control and hold peaceability. Those characteristics of your soul, they are purchased by the blood of Christ, obtained for you as gifts and sanctification. And so, verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Now, I've told you that this word translated adorn, right, is based upon cosmion or cosmos. And so we have this adorning here is ekosmoon. Ekosmoon is, again, same idea of the ordering. They ordered themselves in this way, subjecting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Okay, so her attitude her behavior, and her words. This is how you love your husband. This is how you love your man. It's the obedience attitude and the obedience external. And then the words of honor. Respect gives respectability. And love, men, beautifies. So we are talking about a beauty of the soul here. And you remember, older women, you're to be doctors of beauty. And so you confer the loveliness, right, by the love. And you, men, confer loveliness with love. Women, you confer respectability with respect. Now, men, we interact with each other. We seek to encourage each other on. We razz each other, right? We mock each other a bit, jab each other in the rib. We want to have our relationships dominated, though, by the desire to honor each other, respecting. And that respect helps each other to have a standard of being more respectable. We have hold ourselves up by that. Give people reputation to live up to, someone wise I know says. So, Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord. She subjected herself to him. And so, women, you're called to become children of Sarah. People talk about children of Abraham a lot. Children of Sarah. Children of Sarah. And then it talks about the idea of you become a child of Sarah. You are a child of Sarah. You're showing yourself to be a child of Sarah by doing good and not being afraid of a terror. It's an interesting phrase. Not being afraid of a terror. There are things that would cause people to be terrified. Terrors, scary things that you're not afraid of. The idea is that you're not afraid of them compared to the fear of God. The willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake is a right ordering of fears. So this is a part of how you love your husbands and a part of how you love your children. Now, men, the living together in an understanding way that's called down before, the idea of being treating your wife with honor and as a fellow heir of grace. We talked about this a few times. You love her as yourself. You seek her good. You share blessings, right? Then, secondly, you honor her by having her as a companion, covering her infirmities, and hearing her complaints. Thirdly, you teach her. Fourthly, if you don't, you'll receive discipline from God and suffer in your conscience. Now, living in an understanding way does not mean coddling. It certainly no means means abuse. So, let's jump out of that. Jump with me now to two more important texts in 1 Corinthians that teach us how wives seek the good of their men. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Where are we reading through verse 16? Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Okay, we're talking about the apostolic tradition. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, we've got a decoder bar in verse 3. So who's his head? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What's every man's head? Every head of every man is Christ. Okay, so if man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonored Christ. Verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Okay. Decoder bar, back up at 3. The head of woman is man. Okay, so when she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors man. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, we just talked about the fact, respect, obedience, right? This is a part of the idea of loving man. We need this. We talked about this in Ephesians 5, and that confers respectability. Okay? And so, the head covering is an act of honor, respect. Now, it then says, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Okay, so this idea is there's a sort of unity that is displayed between the hair and the head covering. If your hair is short or shaved, it's the same in some way as if the head were uncovered. The head being uncovered and the short hair or shaving would be the same in some way. 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Okay, so they have the same meaning again. But you got one, you might as well have the other. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And if you accept long hair is good for women, then covering is good for women under certain circumstances. And they circumstances are the public assembly. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Okay, in the context of worship, the image and glory of God. The glory of God is what should be on display in worship. You go, why? Well, that's the way God chose for it to be. Man is the image and glory of God. Woman is the glory of man, and her glory is her hair, right? And so these things are symbolic. Why did God institute the Lord's Supper? Why did he create? He did all of these things to display things. And this is a part of the display of his glory, and this is how he wants it ordered in his worship. For if a man is not covered, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Verse 6. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay, so we say, woman's created for man. Woman is the glory of man. Those things relate. And you think about man being created for God and man being the glory of God. Now, it's important to remember that what happens here is a sort of refining, okay? The idea that women are being covered makes them the less presentable part. The idea, the analogy of the body, okay? And so the idea of covering women in the public assembly, those that are to be covered, there's a higher honor. And the idea that those who are under authority, that there's a reality that those who are in authority exist to serve you. And so think about the provision and the order there. We have a refining of glory, and there is this sort of covering. There's the glory of the woman as hair. It's a symbol. It's a sort of a distilled glory of the woman. And the covering of the hair is the covering of that. It's the covering of the distilled glory of man. For woman is not a... Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. That helps to show that the woman is the glory of man, because you can't be the glory of the thing if the thing came from you, right? The man could not be the glory of the woman if the woman came from man. The glory proceeds out. And so there's an argument for the idea that this is the woman is the glory of man. And that's because man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Okay, so here's the ends. The glory is for the thing glorified. Now, unlike God, men are glorified by women by having glory added to them. With God, men being created does not add glory to God. It simply displays glory. For men, women add glory. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, because of the angels, rather saying because of angels, that we normally think of them like angels and demons, who are observing the worship of God, and who, you know, the righteous angels enjoy that which is good, and the demons are displeased. Displeasing the demons is a good thing. Or we're talking about, think about who's looking at the congregation right now. Are you guys looking at the congregation? Who's looking at the congregation? I'm looking at the congregation. And so angeloi also refers to the idea of preachers often, messengers. And so the idea that the one who's teaching, who's the messenger, might observe. And so the covering of the glory of man, the covering of the woman, makes it so that the one who is the messenger is seeing the glory of God. And also you remember the fact that the man is the one who is the representative in the public assembly. And so the pastor should be focused on primarily the teaching of the men and the idea of engaging with the men as heads of household. And they're the ones who can engage with him and question and challenge. And so this idea of the covering provides symbol for all of that. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So there's a mutual dependency, there's the mutual help in marriage, and there's also a recognition that needs to occur so that men do not have a sense of being superior or independent. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay, so we have now this idea of judge among yourselves. Right? This is not a statement of relativism. The point is, you have an obligation to judge. I've already told you the truth. It's a duty for women to cover themselves. Now, consider this, and here's an extra argument to add responsibility to you. The idea that this question now, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is this talking about an everyday life, ordinary life? No. Remember, we are talking about the public assembly. And the public assembly, the context is clear because we immediately move into talking about the Lord's Supper. And so we're talking about the assembly, and we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and there's going to look at 1 Corinthians 14 in a second, talking about speaking, and it's clear that there's a difference between being at home and being in church. And so the same thing applies. The places where the woman is obligated to remain silent are the places where she covers her head. And so she's not to prophesy or pray with her head uncovered. And the covering reminds you that you're under authority, which reminds you that you should not speak in the public assembly at all. So you shouldn't speak without it. And when you have it on, you know you're not supposed to speak. That's the idea. Now, verse 14, we now have the natural covering, which is an ordinary life, ordinary covering from nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. Okay, it's a dishonor for men to have long hair. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her. And it says, for a covering. But the Greek, okay, it has anti, in other words, in the place of covering. So it shows the relationship. There's this idea of the artificial covering and the natural covering. And in ordinary life, the long hair is in the place of the covering. And so it reminds in ordinary life of the order of things. And for the man, this is, it would be in the public worship, a dishonor to cover. In the long, in ordinary life, long hair would be a dishonor. Verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, if anybody contends with this teaching, it's not our custom to contend with this teaching, nor do the churches of God. Now, jump with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 33. Now, back in verse 26, okay, chapter 14, verse 26, it talks about when you come together. It talks about spiritual gifts, the idea of coming with tongues. And it talks about how if there's not an interpreter, in verse 28, if there's not an interpreter, be silent in the church. Now, it also says when in verse 30, when one prophet wants to speak in the place of the other, let the other one be silent. Okay? Now, this is because the God of the Bible is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so, at the end of verse 33... there is a line that gets attributed to that line about the confusion of but of peace. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it has comma, as in all the churches of the saints. Now that's absurd. It's an absurd construction. It's laughable. Okay, the comma is a period. You should just put period there. And then it's as in all the churches. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. So, if you think about back in chapter 11, and we have this idea that in the churches of God, we don't contend against head coverings. And here we have more talking about in the churches of God, in the churches with the saints. What do we do? As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. We have no problem understanding what keep silent means when we talk about interpreting tongues. We have no problem understanding what keeping silent means when we talk about one prophet keeping silent when the other. All of a sudden, we get to this verse, and our culture stops being able to read. Literacy goes out the window. Same Greek root for silence in both places. Context, very clear. In the churches, the women are to keep silent. For, Paul gives us an explanation, they are not permitted to speak. In case we didn't get what being silent meant, that it gets explained for us. But they are to be submissive. Now, that word submissive is the same word that's translated to be in subject that we read in Titus 2, and in 1 Peter chapter 3. Just as also the law says. So the point is, we've got that in Titus, we've got that in 1 Corinthians 14, we've got this, and Paul is saying, as an authoritative interpreter of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament says that. Peter helps us to understand by using Sarah as an example. Okay, so here's how you love your men, and also how you love your children, because you give them an example of good order. Right, you are honoring your men, and part of that is by not usurping your men. Not permitted to speak in the assembly, but to be in subjection, just as the law also says, verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Oiko. Okay? So we have the home as distinguished from the church, the ecclesias. And so the distinction between the home and the church is not a distinction of buildings, because often they were the same building, right? It's about sacred time. It's about the assembly. It's about the calling of the assembly. Now, in our own assembly, thank God, this is well honored, well respected by you women, and so let me commend you in that. But it's so rare in the culture, and we need to remember it and pass it on. And sometimes teaching on this, as a woman, you can probably feel like you're being beat with the same message. And what I want you to understand is how important it is, because God has put it very clearly, plainly, in long texts. And what this is doing is nurturing and conferring respectability to the men. And so, without a word, because you're forbidden to speak, you are winning us in your silence in the churches to be respectable. It's an act of honor. Wearing head coverings, silence in the assembly, your engagement at home. And so you, like Priscilla, speak in hospitality in the home. Ask questions, challenge, communicate, teach. We read in Titus 2 about the teaching. And we see here an example of the silence and the honoring that helps the man to be one without a word. And so that's a part of the teaching of beauty. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Shame to have the head uncovered. It's a shame to speak. Or did not the word of God come originally? Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right, so this idea of decency and order, going back to chapter 11, the idea at verse 2 that Paul praises the brethren that they remember him in all things and they keep the traditions as they were delivered. The idea of a symbol of authority, the idea of honor, the idea that contentiousness is not a custom of the church to contend against the things of God. We are to contend for the faith. We're not to contend against the faith. Decency and order demand these things be acknowledged. And so all of this teaching on prophets, tongues, and women speaking, they all go together. It's all about the decency and order. It's about eliminating confusion. It's about the proper chain of command. It's about households and churches and individuals. The house is the seminary of the church. Now, jump with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this all men is in reference to all stations, which we've just seen, and also all nations, which gets dealt with along the way. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all stations and nations, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. There's the nations, right? All stations and nations. So it's bookended, the stations and the nations at the end. I desire, therefore, there's therefore. We saw in 1 Peter this idea that, hey, look, Jesus Christ, the just, died for the unjust, and therefore you can allow yourself to, you can die for the sake of the unjust. You can, as the just one, seek to win over somebody else by suffering. And here, now, because of the fact that he is the one mediator between God and man for every station and nation, therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere. Okay, so you men, duty of prayer, and this idea of being fit for public prayer, lifting up holy hands. When do you see that? You see that when there's the blessing. Right, the lifting up of the holy hands. The hands that are helping to set apart, and the hands themselves that are set apart. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Right? You're not hating the people you're praying for. It's not the opposite, right? You bless, it's supposed to be an act of love. You don't inwardly hate them. And you're not blessing, not believing the blessing. You're praying not with doubting. You're praying with faith. Right? You're blessing not with hatred and doubt. You're blessing with love and faith. Now, women, you have a priestly role there to help us to keep our hands up by conferring honor. Okay? And like the helping to hold up the hands of Moses, you help us to hold up our hands with love and faith. Likewise, also the women, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves. What word do you think is there in the Greek for adorn? You're probably right if you thought a base from cosmo, or cosmio. Okay? So the idea of adorning yourself in this orderly adornment. And this orderly adornment is to be with propriety and wisdom, or again, something coming from Sophronin, discretion, prudence. And then there's a verb form of cosmion, is cosmein, you're to adorn. So this idea that you're to have orderly apparel and you're to adorn yourselves, not with braids or gold or pearls or clothing that's costly. Now, so you can read this, and it looks like in the English it's saying to not have those things. The idea is you're to pursue one rather than pursuing the other. The idea, again, is one of place, which is first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the blessings of these things, of adornment and of physical adornment, gold, pearls. These things are considered good. That the Song of Solomon very clearly encourages these things, considers them blessing. There's blessing all over the Bible that talks about the idea of giving. Jewelry is a positive thing. These are not being forbidden. But the idea is the order of priority. Prepare the inward. Focus on the inward. And the outward follows. The outward must be concerned. You must be concerned about it in a vastly inferior way. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Think back to that list from Titus 2. It talks about goodness being taught. It talks about purity being taught. You see how the same, that thing from Titus 2, that list from Titus 2, it's taught in part in these other texts as they get put into more detail. Titus 2 has that distillate form, just that list. These other ones kind of explain those to some extent, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11, in contrast to the men who were to pray everywhere and to lift hands, and so we're talking about the idea of the church that's everywhere, that a woman learn in silence with all submission. You see, 1 Corinthians helps us to understand that this silence is not to be everywhere, it's only to be in the public assembly. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, this is in the public assembly. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Same argument that comes from 1 Corinthians, right? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Okay, so the woman is deceived by a false teacher, and that false teacher causes her to fall into transgression. Adam was deceived by something. He was self-deceived. He was self-deceived in his desire to preserve his sexual relation with his wife over communion with God. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And that self-control is actually just that same root of Sophronin, okay, is really with prudence or wisdom. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with wisdom. So, this being saved in childbearing has to do with the idea of being sanctified in rearing children, in having children, and in rearing them. And there's a lot of suffering there, right? The curse, there's suffering that comes from the curse in having children and raising children. But you do the work of childbearing and rearing, and that's a sanctifying thing for you. See, that relates back to knowing how to love your children. And so this leads into chapter 3, where we then see again men, what men are called to do. And so we have the church office of bishop, and then we have the office of deacon, and that's followed by the great mystery, the great confession. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. And that's a part of that great confession. Okay, so we have the offices that follow. And so this is manhood, womanhood, manhood, manhood, and the public teaching. And so this view, these texts all together, display for us the good that exists for women, what it is to be a woman, and what you're helping men to be. And we spend a lot of time on 1 Timothy chapter 3. I won't go into that now, but that's what you're helping your man to be. That's what you're helping your man to be. You're seeking his good in that. So, comments, questions, objections from the voting members? Mr. Nye?
Thank you, Elder Reese. I want to ask, you were looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid of any terror. You said that Peter's talking about these women being daughters of Sarah, and I'm wondering, could it not be referring to Abraham? Daughters of Abraham? I know that you said that that's frequently what's talked about as being children of Abraham.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Forgive me. I don't know. So, fair question. I don't know.
Okay.
So, yeah, it may be the case that it's saying being daughters of Abraham.
But I would say that even if it was daughters of Abraham being united to Sarah, you would still be daughters of Sarah, and we are to imitate Sarah. That's
mm-hmm.
what Peter is saying.
Yeah,
or
that's
women
true.
To imitate Sarah.
Absolutely.
I was just, yeah. Okay, thank you.
Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study of wives and their role as helpers, and considering men and what men are to pursue being, as we've considered both and balanced between. I ask that you would help us to store up in our hearts with clear understanding what it is to be a mutual help in marriage, and we ask that you would help us to bring glory to your great name, that we would glorify your Son, that husbands would be a good image and representation of Christ, and that wives would be a good image and representation of the church, and so that marriage would display that in our church, that we would display that well to the glory of your Son, and that the church would be a beautiful bride. We pray this in Christ's name.